Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to Color Your Life Happy for Monday, August the 23rd. I'm your host, Flora Brown, coming to you live from Anaheim, California, as I do every Monday at 11 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Our show today will inform, inspire, and encourage you. In a moment, we will begin today's episode, Color Your Life Happy, Reconnect with God, with my guest, Elder Julian Johnson. But first, I want to welcome all of you, my listeners. I am so honored that you made space in your schedule to join us today. I know you have lots of other things you could do with your time, and I'm glad you chose to spend some of it with us. I want to urge you to participate, and you can do that by asking questions or adding comments, either on the phone line if you called in, or over in the chat room if you're on the website. If you're on the phone lines, you just press #1 to let me know you have a question or a comment, and then I can open the lines and you can share your input directly. But if you're on the chat, if you're over on the website in the chat room, you just type in your questions or your comments, and I'll be able to see them and read them on the air. Let me remind you that the show is live, so that means anything can happen. Lost signals is the most common thing that happens, and when that does happen, just dial in again like you did before to the number 347-539-5700. And don't worry about missing anything because all the shows are recorded and available for you later under on-demand episodes on my page, my show page. Now, if you enjoy the show, don't keep it a secret. Tell other people about it. On my show page at blogtalkradio.com/Flora Brown, you can follow me on Twitter. You can visit me and become a fan over on Facebook. And most important, you can add yourself as a friend of my show right there on the show page. For those of you who don't know me yet, I'm an author, coach, and inspirational speaker. I invite you to visit my website, coloryourlifehappy.com, because it's over there where you will learn about all the programs that I have available to help you choose happiness for your life. While you're there, be sure to sign up for my free weekly newsletter, and you can click on the blog from there also and read what I have to say over on the blog each week. On this radio show, Color Your Life Happy, we talk about ways to create the lasting happiness you deserve in all areas of your life. In order to get at that goal, each week I interview guests from fields such as self-help, spiritual journeys, relationships, change in adversity, parenting, wealth creation, career, all of the things that contribute to our happiness. Today my guest is Elder Julian Johnson. Hi, Elder Johnson.
Hello, Flora. How are you?
I'm great. Welcome to the show, and thank you so much for making time to be with us.
Well, I'm honored to be on. Thank you.
Well, thank you. I want to tell our listeners a bit about you before we begin. Is that okay?
That's fine.
Oh, good. Okay. Elder Julian Johnson is a preacher, teacher, lover of souls, and an anointed praise and worship leader. And I want to say also that my cousin Stephen urged me to invite Julian, so that's why he's here. He graduated from Hampton University with a Bachelor of Science degree in accounting and is currently employed as an accountant with the state of Missouri. Melanie Sims is his wife, and they have been blessed with two sons, Joseph and Jonathan. He is an active member of Bethesda Temple Church of the Apostolic Faith in St. Louis, Missouri, my hometown, where he serves on the Fellowship Committee, the Ministerial Alliance, and as a Sunday school teacher. He is a licensed and ordained elder with the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World Incorporated and has worked as a member of the Convention Evangelism and Outreach staff of the same organization for over 15 years. Once he was an anger management counselor with St. Louis Job Corps, but has also performed his ministry of evangelism at street revivals, jails, prisons, and homeless shelters, bringing many souls to give their lives to the Lord. Elder Johnson believes that young people can be successful and progressive in this world and yet maintain their salvation if they keep their eyes on Jesus, maintain standards of holiness outlined in God's Word, and not allow themselves to become entangled with the affairs of this life. Again, welcome, Elder Johnson.
Thank you.
I want to get started right away because I can see that we have a lot to discuss today on this topic, and I'm sure our listeners will agree because I'm sure they're eager to hear about this core belief that you have, that sin has separated us from God and that everything that we really do in life is aimed at reconnecting with our Creator to fulfill His will for our lives. So I want to start off by asking you, how has sin separated us from God? How did that come to be? Are you referring to our lives from birth or the way we have lived our lives once we are adults or moving toward adulthood?
Well, Flora, I think that the way we live our lives has a lot to do with our lives from birth and even really beyond that. Mm-hmm. Sin is an issue that, as you know, goes back all the way to the biblical days of the Garden of Eden.
Sure.
And I think it's important to know that when God created Adam and Eve, they were created with a sinless nature. You'll find in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, where the scripture says that they were naked and they were not ashamed. Naked from a physical standpoint, but the not ashamed aspect really talks about the innocence of their heart.
Mm-hmm.
In its original state, the heart was free from sin. And then once sin was conceived, it contaminated the heart of man. As long as Adam and Eve recognized God as creator and master, then they could enjoy life the way God intended for it to be lived. The problem came when they wanted to transfer control of their lives from God to themselves, and they ended up doing so by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was this conscious decision to disobey God that disrupted God's original order, and it introduced sin to a people, and we've been messed up ever since.
Now, I want to ask this question because I've heard other people ask this question. Why was the tree in the garden in the first place if it was something they shouldn't touch?
Well, I think the main thing is that God wanted it there.
Okay.
And because God wanted it there, God put it there. What's interesting about this is that when God created us, He never forced us to serve Him.
No.
He created us with a free will, and with our free will, we have the ability to choose between right and wrong. And again, because of the free will nature that He put in us when He created us, we have the ability to choose whether or not we're going to obey or disobey. So the reason the tree was there is because God put it there. And obviously it's because God wanted it there. But again, the sin factor came through the disobedience of Adam and Eve by taking the fruit from the tree and eating it. And so now everything we do, even up until today, some thousands of years later, sin has affected our lifestyles. Every time somebody dies, if you see a hearse going down the street, that's because sin has made its mark on mankind. Every time we get sick with all kind of manner of illnesses and diseases, that's because sin has affected us. When we lie, when we gossip, when we curse, when we steal, all of those are direct results of our sinful nature, and sin separates us from God.
Now, you just said about the hearse going down the street every time somebody dies. So you're saying if we did not have sin, we would live forever?
If sin was never introduced to mankind,
in the first place,
right, then we would have what God originally see. I hope I can say this without offending anybody, but the reason why God came up with the B and the C plan of salvation is because He messed up the A plan. When we disobeyed God, we disrupted His original order. So the whole theme really of the Bible is this. You see God trying to reconnect or reestablish a broken relationship with the people that He created because of sin.
Scripture I like
that. The wages of sin is death.
It's death.
And so sin brings death. It brings corruption. It brings disorder. So if sin were not a factor in our lives, then the answer to your question would be yes. But now, through Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to be born again. Mm-hmm. And now Jesus tells us that he that believeth on me shall never die. Mm-hmm. So now what was destroyed by the first Adam in Genesis has been made renewed again by the second Adam through Christ Jesus. So now, in essence, this earthly tabernacle dies, but we do have now an opportunity to experience eternal life.
So when you talk about the B and C plan, then you're talking about God sending Jesus to earth.
Exactly.
Okay. All right. Now, I have another question regarding us reconnecting, because if everything we do is aimed at this reconnecting, why is it that some of us don't seem to be aware that that's what we're doing? In other words, is this a subconscious yearning that we all have, even though we may not realize it?
Well, that's a good question. Let's talk about our purpose for a little bit, because purpose really has to do with the original intent for which a thing or a person was created.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're going to talk about us and humankind, we have to go back to why God created us to begin with.
Okay.
Let me use this as an example. Some years ago, and this is a true story, my wife and I, we bought a DVD player, and we hooked it up in our TV in the basement, and after a while, it was working fine. Then it started making this funny noise.
Mm-hmm.
And I started to get frustrated because, I didn't know what to do about this noise. And I believe it was the Lord who spoke to me and said, what do you do when something does not function the way it's supposed to? Now, I'm analyzing this, and I'm trying to figure out, well, Lord, what does this have to do with the DVD player? Now, it's not working. It's dysfunctional. The product is not doing what the product was designed to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, after hearing the question from the Lord, I said, you pick up the manual. And then light bulb came in my head. When we find ourselves not functioning the way that we're supposed to, we either call up the manufacturer, which is God, or pick up the manual, which is the Bible, to see how God originally set things in order for us. And when you look at mankind at large, if we're going to find our purpose in life and what our journey is, it was never God's original intent for us to be disconnected from him.
Mm-hmm.
So then everything we set to do in life, he put it in us to want to reconnect to him. And that's why we find so many different avenues of trying to fulfill a void in our lives that God left there, because he really wants that void filled with him.
Mm-hmm. So that yearning, that urging is inside of us whether we realize it or not. And the answer, if we can find our way to the Bible, is going to help us make that reconnection. But we have
Correct.
To recognize that we need that help, is what you're saying.
Exactly.
Okay.
Because, again, if we're going to talk about ourselves and how we were created, God is our creator.
Mm-hmm.
So it only makes sense to go to the creator to find out how to fill certain voids that he's allowed to be in our lives. And I believe that God leaves those voids in our lives for us to come to him for the answers.
Okay.
You know, we've tried a lot of things in life. We've got psychic hotlines and horoscopes, and, you know, everybody wants to know what the future holds in store for them. And God has provided us with a manual called the Holy Scriptures for us to go to. And I believe that the Scriptures contain everything that we need to know about how to reconnect with God. You know, I know it's been translated down throughout the years, and certain passages have been left out, and, you know, there's the whole question of, well, whether this is valid or whether that's valid. But the bottom line is, I don't believe that we would serve a God who would leave us ignorant when it comes to being reconnected with him. And you can find those answers in the common Bibles that we use today here, even in America, the King James Version and some older versions and even some newer versions.
Mm-hmm.
They tell us how to get reconnected with God.
Mm-hmm. Now, do you think that the average person can read the Bible, interpret it, and get the meaning for themselves? Or do you think that we need help from a church or from a Bible study group or from a minister, you know, do you feel that we can, you know, individuals can discern for themselves?
I think we can use it both ways. However, okay. Let me tweak my response slightly. When I say the first part, you said if you think we can do it on our own.
Yes.
I think that with the help of the Holy Ghost,
mm-hmm.
we can understand the Holy Scriptures.
Okay.
The Scriptures teach us that the things of God, and I'm paraphrasing this, but the things of God won't make sense to the carnal mind because it's foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
To the carnal mind. So
mm-hmm.
we need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us understand what God is really saying in the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
I like to use this analogy all the time. If I make a sweet potato pie and I give you a slice and I give some of our listeners a slice, there's no way you can taste sweet potato pie. I taste apple pie. Somebody else tastes key lime pie and another person tastes pecan pie if it's a sweet potato pie.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's what happens when we take our natural minds and try to interpret the Scriptures. You'll
mm-hmm.
have somebody say, well, I get this out of it. Well, I get this out of it. If we use the Holy Spirit, who cannot lie, and ask the Holy Spirit to help clear our minds and give us the understanding that we need to interpret the Scriptures, then we'll all come out with the same results.
Now, you mentioned Holy Ghost, and then you also said Holy Spirit. What's the difference?
Well, there really is no difference. The term,
okay.
The terms are interchangeable. It's like saying water or H2O.
Okay. So
six in one hand, half dozen in another.
Okay. So if I want to understand the Bible on my own, then I need to call upon the Holy Spirit on my own and ask for guidance as I approach this Bible if I'm going to do it on my own.
Right. That is correct. Now, there are other methods that God has also set in place.
Mm-hmm.
The Scriptures teach us, when it comes to the Word of God, how can they hear without a preacher?
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
how can a preacher preach except he be sent?
Mm-hmm.
And we see even in the Old Testament that God gave pastors after his own heart for the
mm-hmm.
sake of dispersing his word. He gave the prophets of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus had 12 that
mm-hmm.
followed him, and after he went off the scene and he ascended back up into heaven, he had already commanded them, now go and teach others what I have commanded you. So I don't want to lead anybody to think that you could be self-sufficient in this thing when God has already set an order in place
mm-hmm,
for
mm-hmm.
you to get proper teaching and understanding. The Scriptures teach us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men and abradeth not. That term abradeth not means that he won't make you feel ignorant, silly for asking
mm-hmm.
For this wisdom. So God has set an order in place for us to get the answers to the Scriptures that we need, and sometimes it can come by way of divine revelation from him
mm-hmm.
himself, and sometimes he'll use the conduit of ministers and preachers because, again, in Ephesians, Paul talks about he gave some pastors, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? For the perfecting of the saints, for the
okay.
edification of the body of Christ. So God has put these individuals in place as gifts to the body of Christ so that they can help us understand what God is saying to us through the Scriptures.
Okay. Now, does this tie into Luke 11, 9 through 10, where it says, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find?
The concept of Luke 11, 9 through 12 is along those lines, but in particular,
mm-hmm.
Jesus is really speaking in that scripture about the gift of the Holy Spirit, because he goes on to say, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, then
mm-hmm.
how much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?
Mm-hmm.
So he's really giving a recipe on how to receive the Holy Ghost in our lives, and that comes by way of asking.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, if you ask me, I'm going to give it to you. Just
mm-hmm.
like if you have children, if your children ask you for some food, you're not going to send them away or give them a stone to chew on. You're going to give them food because they're your children and because you love them. Well,
mm-hmm.
if we have that type of love for our children, then how much more shall our Heavenly Father, who loves us even more, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?
Hmm. Okay. Now, one of the things that came to mind is the fact that nowadays we're very overwhelmed with many things. For example, I'm on the internet a lot, and I'm overwhelmed with email, so much so that I really have to be discerning about which to pay attention to and which to disregard or which to postpone, do later. And I think people are feeling that way about churches, because I've met many people who are middle-aged and older who have been in church all of their life, or, you know, as young people, then young adults, and have gotten disenchanted about church. So my question is, reconnecting with God about going to church or any specific religion or following a list of do's and don'ts, because what do we do with the people who are not opposed to God but are very leery and suspicious and mistrustful of churches because of the experiences they've had with certain ones?
You know, that's a very, very good question. And it's funny that you asked me that, because I was just thinking about something that one of our bishops in our organization shared with us a couple of years ago. His name is Bishop Clarence Moore, and he comes out of Bluefield, West Virginia. And he was the overseer for the state of Virginia up until recently. He had a conversation with, and I'm sure you're familiar with, Bishop Noel Jones out there in Gardena, California. And Bishop Moore, you know, he's got a sense of humor. He was speaking to Bishop Noel Jones. He said, "Jones, do you want a clean church?" Bishop Jones said, "Yeah, Bishop, I'd love to have a clean church." Bishop Moore looked at him again. He said, "Are you sure you want a clean church, Jones?" Bishop Jones said, "Yes, Bishop, I want a clean church." Bishop Moore looked at him. He said, "Well, then this is what you do." He said, "Kick everybody out. And then you leave too. Lock the door behind you, and you got a clean church."
Clean church.
And I think the principle behind what he's saying is, no matter where you go, there is no perfect church.
Exactly.
And there is no perfect pastor.
Right.
And I think sometimes when we put people on pedestals, we expect more out of them. And being in leadership, rightly so, you should expect a certain standard. But
sure.
We have to understand that people are human. And God saved everybody from something. And, you know, we have our flaws and our imperfections. Not that that's an excuse, but I think sometimes we forget to let people be human.
Exactly.
And sometimes we go to church and we expect a certain standard, and we don't receive that. It leaves a root of bitterness in us and kind of leaves us with the question, well, who can we trust? And that's exactly what the enemy would desire to do, to keep us away from the very entity that the scriptures teach us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So I think when it comes to church, we've got to have a mindset to look beyond some of the character flaws of people, keeping in mind that we have some ourselves and that we have not arrived and that we aren't perfect and that we're in the midst of a congregation who all should have the same mind and the same goal, and that is they want to make it into heaven. And so when you look at it from that perspective, then it becomes a little bit easier to swallow some of the flaws, if you will, that you may see going on behind the scenes or whatnot when it comes to a certain congregation.
So what you're saying is, rather than give up on churches, you can be selective about which ones you choose, but be also patient and understanding that you're not going to find the perfect setting. It's exactly the story you just told. Reminds me of something that my grandkids, great-grandma on the other side said, that same thing. There's no perfect church, she said, and if there is, it won't be when you get there.
Well, it's very true. You know, there's a lot of humor to it, but there's a lot of truth to it as well.
Of course, of course. And it's amazing that people go to church seeking understanding, patience, forgiveness, but they don't want to do that same thing. They don't want to give that out. They want to receive it. And we
here's one of my favorite scriptures that I use that the scriptures teach, and that is, if the Lord should mark iniquity, then who shall stand? In other words, if God took it upon himself to expose everybody's sin issues, then who would be innocent?
Nobody.
Exactly.
That's like throwing the stone. Who wants to throw the first stone? The same
exactly
concept.
Exactly.
So the idea is to seek reconnecting with God and seek it through whatever church religion that you are comfortable with, but don't hold the church to such a high standard that you will never find the perfect, you know, if you're looking for the perfect one, it's just ridiculous.
True, and in addition to that, let me also add, if I will, that in seeking a church, I believe that if you earnestly seek God, he will lead you where you need to be.
Okay.
He'll lead you where you need to be. He knows, because after all, again, he created us. He knows what you need. He knows what your issues in life are. Mm-hmm. And a friend of mine from Detroit told me on one occasion, he said, there's a preacher for every creature.
I like that.
And I think what he meant by that is that there are some ministries that they may not be well suited for you. Maybe the culture of the church is not what you're accustomed to. Maybe the level of the teaching is either not up to par or it's beyond your comprehension. But I believe that there's somebody out there that God has anointed and has given as a gift to the body of Christ to be able to minister to the needs that you have in your life.
That's a girlfriend and I were having a similar conversation comparing the fact that in Los Angeles in particular, and I'm sure it's true in other cities, there are so many storefront churches up and down the street, some of the main streets. There may be four storefront churches on one block.
We have that here in St. Louis.
Yeah, and she made the comment that those churches serve a purpose because there are some people that are going to be perfectly comfortable with one of those small churches where there are only a few members, and that person might not be comfortable with the big mega churches, the cathedrals and so forth. So
very, very true. You know, I grew up in a big church.
Yeah,
I grew up in a big church with about 800 to 1,000 members. And, you know, that's what I'm used to. Well, my wife, when she came in church, we actually met in Virginia. And when I was living there for a while going to Hampton University, the church we went to there was significantly smaller. Well, she came to know the Lord in that particular ministry. And so when we moved to St. Louis, you know, where I am now, that was a culture shock for her. And so, you know, some people, you know, they like the more family environment of a smaller assembly, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But again, God knows not only what we like, but he knows what we need. And some people need that one-on-one, you know, contact with everybody in the ministry, with the family environment. Some people may have come from a background where they didn't have a family. And so that's very important to them, that they can some individuals that they can actually feel like these are my family members, you know, versus going to a mega church, you know, with 10 or 15,000 members and you just feel like another number in the crowd.
That's right, yeah. It's like with big schools. I mean, you have to work harder at making an impact and getting what you need out of some of the big churches, big settings, whereas in the smaller ones, you have closer access to all the services and to the pastor and to everything else because there are only a handful of you. So it's back to the preacher for every creature, what you just said. Now, what are some of the steps that we can take to reconnect with our Creator? I know you've said that we need to earnestly seek God, and you mentioned earlier about consulting the Holy Spirit. Are there other things that we need to do to aid us in this?
Yes. There's a scripture I'd like to give for those who are listening. It's in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, and it says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. In the NIV version, which uses a little more simple English that we can probably relate to better, it says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. I think knowing the purpose of God and what God has called us to do while we're down here on this earth is very important. Because to be quite honest with you, Floor, many of us, we've sat down and we've written out our lives. By such and such age, I'm going to get married, have 2.5 children, be living in a certain neighborhood, driving a certain car, making X number of dollars, and in planning our lives, we leave God out. And then when things don't go our way, we get mad at God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if we had sought the purpose of God to begin with, then from the purpose of God will unfold the plan of God. And so then you can avoid a lot of heartaches. That's why the scriptures teach us, I believe in Psalms, I want to say, in all thy ways acknowledge him,
mm-hmm.
and he shall direct thy path. Well, the problem is we're going through life not acknowledging God.
Mm-hmm.
We're doing what we want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result, we end up with a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, a lot of wounds that could have been avoided had we sought the Lord. Some of us perhaps have gotten in relationships with people that probably we could have avoided, you know,
yep.
if we had kind of prayed about it first.
Oh,
You know, I see it all the time, even in counseling. While, you know, we want to be married so bad, and while we're running after what's tall, dark, and handsome, what God may have waiting for us is short, fat, and bald. And so if we go before God and find out what his purpose is for our lives, that's one of the key components in reconnecting with God. God, this is what I want to do, Lord, but Lord, is this what you really want me to do? You know,
mm-hmm.
I've often told, even when I was in college, I would tell people, why spend 4 years getting a degree in something you want to do only for God to turn around and tell you, now, this is what you went to school for, but this is what I've called you to do. And you have a lot of people who are all across the country majoring in the wrong things.
Mm-hmm.
And they spend all this money on degrees, and you've probably seen it yourself. They've gone to school,
oh, yeah.
they've got degrees, and they never use them.
That's right. As
because they found
fact.
Out this is not really my passion. This is
you
not really
what
God has put in me to do.
I've noticed that lately. I've noticed that among lawyers, because
mm-hmm.
I have encountered a number of lawyers who may have practiced law for a minute, but not too long after getting into law, discovered that was not it for them and
right.
got into many other fields. And as a matter of fact, I saw online recently a young lady who's a former lawyer who started a program, a counseling, consulting, coaching program to
mm-hmm.
help lawyers transition into other careers. So that tells you there must be a lot of them that went into that for all the wrong reasons, perhaps. You know,
let me
they
give you a personal example.
Okay.
It was my childhood dream. I wanted to be an airline pilot. I love to fly. Even to this day, I love flying.
Mm-hmm.
When I realized that God was calling me into the ministry,
mm-hmm.
it made no further sense for me to pursue aviation school.
Mm. Wow.
See the money I saved, and not only the from a financial perspective, but the emotional hardship and heartache of
mm-hmm.
going into a field that wasn't going to fulfill what God really put in me. But once, and I believe that God speaks to us, and once we find out what he wants us to do, either he does it through his audible voice or through divine inspiration, or he can
mm-hmm.
bring it by way of confirmation through people who are in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Once we find out what God wants us to do, then start on the path to doing it.
Mm-hmm. And see, but you listened to God when you got that call. Sometimes people will disregard it. They hear it, but they have to wait for it to get louder and louder. In the meantime, they continue to go the path that they think they want. So
mm-hmm.
you saved a lot of not only time and money, but like you said, heartache and so forth. So if we can respond to that voice earlier or when we first hear it, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing.
It is a wonderful thing. And I think sometimes people pursue the path even though they disregard the voices, because we've been taught in life if we – do right things, then we get right results. You know, I'm an accountant by trade, and
mm-hmm.
I know 2 + 2 = 4. And in the world of
mm-hmm.
accounting, I know my debits equal my credits. If they don't, then I know how to go back in my general ledger and make a correcting entry and balance out, because I know that in life, 2 + 2 = 4. But when it comes to the path that God has for us,
mm-hmm.
sometimes you can have 2 + 2 and you can end up with 17.
That's right.
And if you're analytical like I am, you'll spend the next 5 years trying to figure out how in the world did I end up with 17? How do you do everything right and things still turn out wrong? How
mm-hmm.
do you raise your kids, bring them in church, and they end up on drugs and end up pregnant? How can
mm-hmm.
you be a good wife, come home and be a good mother, and then turn around and get left for a bad woman?
Mm-hmm,
and that's because we're taught that life is supposed to make sense. So, you know, naturally, if God is telling me this and I'm running from what he's telling me, if I keep doing it the right way, then we expect to get right results. But that goes back to the scripture in Proverbs. There are many plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that's going to prevail. God knows how to mess up our plans.
Now, let me ask you this about our purpose. How does our purpose tie into our spiritual gifts?
A lot of times our spiritual gifts are, there are gifts that we're born with, and then there are gifts that God gives us along the course of life. And normally you can find your purpose by finding what you're good at doing.
Right.
Whether it be through serving or like what you do, through inspirational and motivational speaking. The ability to teach people, that's a gift. Some of us are gifted givers. Some people love to give, and little do they realize that that's a gift.
Yes, it is.
Some people love to serve. It's not that they're trying to be a yes person or they're trying to, as we say in our modern-day society, brown nose, and we all know what that means. But some people are just gifted with the ability to serve. God has put it in them to serve.
Right.
And so that's why, again, when we find out what he's gifted us with and tie it into our purpose, then we can go from believing to becoming, if that makes sense. We can believe that we have a gift, and once we find out what that gift is, then we can start doing the gift and operating in it.
You believe that all of us then have some gift.
Yes.
Because I've talked to people who are so discouraged, they don't see any gift that they have. They don't see it.
To those individuals, you know, the internet is a wonderful thing in most cases. And one of the things that you can find online, you can find gift assessments.
Mm-hmm.
And they're little questionnaires that you fill out, and then at the end it'll tell you how to rate yourself. And you'll see some of your strong points.
Mm-hmm.
I think some people don't recognize what their gifts are because they don't recognize it as a gift.
Gift, that's right. They discount
it. Just like I said with serving. Serving is a gift. And and those are individuals that are needed, not only just within the body of Christ, but in society at large. Well, if you don't look at it as a gift, then you're going to feel like you have no purpose.
Sure. And if you're not connected to God, then you're going to have difficulty perhaps discovering or accepting your gift. As you said, I think many people discount the very thing that's a gift. They're looking for something big and flashy and shiny.
Exactly.
We have 6 minutes left. You work with young people, so I want to get to this. And you've said that they can be progressive and successful and yet maintain their salvation. What things do you say to young people that helps them maintain this balance between success in this world and standards of holiness that you mentioned?
I would say number one, first and foremost, keeping God first.
Okay.
And acknowledging him in everything that you do. Balancing that with knowing how to enjoy life. Smell the flowers. Look at the trees. Take a trip. I don't think that too much of anything can be healthy.
No.
But I think God gives us life down here for us to enjoy, in addition to being disciples for him.
Mm-hmm.
And I just believe that if we keep God first, then he'll do what he said he would do in the scriptures, and that is supply our needs, and he'll give us what we need. And if we delight ourselves in him, he'll even give us some things that we want, as the scripture says, the desires of our hearts.
Of our hearts, yeah.
I believe serving God is key. And if we keep him first, then there are certain things he'll just give us that we don't even really have to chase after.
Yeah, I like the idea of acknowledging him, because I saw something the other day that was saying the importance of gratitude. That the importance of gratitude is when you thank God for something. You're saying, like little kids, I want some more of that. I want some more of that.
Right.
Like, so when you are showing your gratitude and being thankful, you are asking for more of the same. If you are focusing on the negative and all the things that are wrong with the world, that's distracting you from the good that's right there in front of you.
That
and certainly
correct.
Distracting you from your purpose. Now, in your ministry of evangelism, you also worked with the homeless and incarcerated.
Yes.
How did you help them move from their disbelief, their discouragement, their hopelessness, to back to a belief and a reconnection with God?
One was getting them to understand that there was a need for change.
Mm-hmm.
And that is taking them back to what we talked about earlier in this discussion, and that is the nature of sin and how we got where we are and some of the behavior patterns that we have embraced or may have been a product of our environment. There are consequences to things that we do. If you steal and you get caught, you're going to be in trouble. If you rob cars, you know, some of the kids in the juvenile center that I've ministered to, they would rob cars and they think it's funny because that's what their friends do. Well, there are consequences to those things. So one of the key things we get them to do is to see that there's a need to change. And that, you know, it doesn't matter where you are in life. As long as you still have breath, there's room for you to repent.
That's right. That's right.
And to turn around and to get back on track where you need to be spiritually. So we take it from that angle.
Okay, okay. And I would think that if they are actively seeking your counsel, then these are going to be people who are in pain enough to be ready for the change. And that's helpful when you know that somebody's at that point, that they're ready for a change.
Right.
They're tired of whatever they've been doing, and they've seen the consequences, and they don't like them.
And that's really the key, Flora, being tired.
Yes.
When you get tired of being where you are and the same old, and the same old bad habits and, you know, things that you can't get rid of, when you really get tired, then you'll change.
And that's the whole key. On a final note, what advice can you give us all, adults and children and all of us, because all of us are in this world and yet we don't want to become entangled in this world. So what final piece of advice could you give us to help us stay out of getting tangled up in it?
I would say there are certain factors that you should not let control your life, one being guilt.
Okay.
Don't wander through life aimlessly or just going through the motions. Don't beat yourself up over what happened. Learn that we're products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners to them.
Okay.
God's ability to use us is not based on our past. Number two, I would say let go of any resentment or anger. Resentment hurts you more than it does the other person.
Right.
And so for our own sake, we need to learn to let it go. Number three, get rid of fear. Fear is a self-imposed prison that'll keep you from becoming what God intends you to be. And the last thing I would say is don't be controlled by other people's opinions, because that's a guaranteed way for you to miss God's purpose in your life.
Wow.
The need for approval, the need to always be patted on the back, the need to always be reaffirmed. There's nothing wrong with those things, but there are some people who live for it, and when they don't get it, they can't function.
That's right. Oh, my goodness. So that is powerful. Thank you. So avoid beating ourselves up with guilt. I love this. We're products of our past, but not prisoners. Let go of resentment because it hurts us more than it hurts the person we're resenting. The person we're resenting may not even know we're resenting them. And then the third one is fear, to let go of fear, because it's a self-imposed prison. And most important, I think, is for young people, but all of us too, other people's opinions and approval will get us into so much trouble if we crave that and we seek
that.
So thank you so much for being on the show today. This has been powerful. I'm so happy you were able to join us. I urge all of you who have been listening to share this with your friends and your family and colleagues. Remember, the recording of today's episode will be here on my site at blogtalkradio.com/Flora Brown, and you can return any time to hear it or download it, put it on your iPod. You may also subscribe to my show through iTunes, and that way you'll get it on your iPod without doing anything. Tune in again next week, Monday, August 30th, 2010, at 11 a.m. for another inspiring and exciting show. Thank you to all of you who have been on the show listening today on the phones or in the chat room. And you know what I'm going to ask you to do, because I ask you this at the end of every show. Go ahead and color your life happy.
Color your
Bye
life
now.
Happy color.